oil.
Yeah.
And she identifies the oil not for being used for cooking.
Yeah.
She identifies it to be used for smearing.
Oh.
Now, what's the difference?
Oh, it's grade 11111, top of the line. It's like way more expensive than anything else.
Okay, that's one way to look at it.
Smearing or anointing.
Right, but there's a different way of looking at it. When a person uses oil for cooking, they got a big jug, right? But if you're using oil for smearing, you only have a little vial.
Yeah.
Right? So she says, all I have is oil for smearing. A very small amount. Right?
Yeah.
I have some of that oil here. Would you like to try some?
No, thank you. Would you like to try some oil?
Then I'm not going to give it to you.
Snake oil or what?
I know you have special
oils.
No,
from the temple. Yeah.
Right. You've shown it to me before.
Yeah.
Would you like some oil?
I'd like to see it.
No, you can't, because I was lying.
So the Zohar says that there was only one drop of oil in that jar.
Okay.
Just enough to smear a small finger.
Really?
Okay.
Yeah.
Where are you reading this from? Where do you get that?
Got the art scroll.
Oh, yeah.
Of Kings?
Rabbi, yeah. Art scroll's pretty good. She had one drop of oil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
It's wild.
So. We mentioned that who was his creditor who was coming? Who was the son of Achav?
The son of Achav.
Right? Yehoram ben Achav. He had a lot of money. He was the son of the king. And right under his father's nose, he was lending money to Ovadia to keep alive 100 Nevi'im.
Right. Terrorists.
Right?
Yeah.
According to Achav, anyways.
That's right. So Achav was trying to kill them. His son was keeping them alive. Right?
Yep.
And he was making money because he was charging interest. Right?
Yeah. Very bad.
So what happens? So he says, well, go ahead and ask for kalim, ask for vessels from all your neighbors. Yeah. Get as many as you can. And what does she do? She gets as many kalim as she could from her neighbors. She closes the door so nobody will see what's happening. She starts pouring the oil, and it keeps on pouring.
Yeah.
Nice. Right?
Yep.
She pours it and she pours it and she pours it. She fills up all the kalim. And then she asks her son, who's one of her sons who are with her. He says, please give me another Kaylee. And she says, I don't have any more Kaylee.
Oh, no.
We're all out. Right? Our whole house is filled with vessels of oil. I don't have any more. So then the oil stopped. Right? So she goes to the Navi, she goes to Elisha, and he says, go sell the oil, pay back your debts, and you and your children will be able to live with the leftovers. Now, right? So now, question for you. Why did she go back to the Navi and ask him what to do with it?
To do with what?
With the oil.
With the leftovers.
No, with the oil in general. As soon as it was done, it says she went to the Navi.
Oh.
Right? She must have asked him something. And he tells her, go sell the oil and pay back your debts.
Because she didn't know. She was so blown away by the fact that there was this hand pouring oil not connected to anything into all these
vessels.
No, it wasn't
her. It was her hands. She was pouring it from that little oil that she had left. She kept on pouring it.
Oh, it was her hand.
Yeah, it was her hand.
She was a little blown away.
So she said, what am I supposed to do with all this oil? Right?
You can't.
So what do you mean, what are you supposed to do with all the oil?
A miracle and not be shaken to your roots.
So Rashi says that this woman went to Elisha to ask for some financial advice.
Ah, well, you get a stockbroker on the side?
Yes.
Business advice.
So she said it like this.
Yeah.
She said, should I hold on to the oil and maybe it'll go up in price and I can make even more money? Or should I sell the oil now and Maybe I'll make less money. That's what she asked him. So what did Alicia say?
Investing in futures.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. And
see, you go to Tom and Hakim, you bring your business questions to him. That's
So some say that the price of oil went up.
Yeah. Which would be a reason for her to go.
Oh, Art Scrolls fills it in.
Right. But this is what she asked. So what does Alicia answer? She says, go sell the oil now. Why?
Why?
Because he says it doesn't matter what the price is. He says, you have so much oil that you'll be able to pay back your debt, and you and your children will have enough to live on for a long time.
Okay.
He's meaning something different from what's going on over here. Because she ran out of kilim.
Right.
So that's it. It doesn't mean that her oil... What he's really saying is, I can do it again for you. Go out there and buy kilim.
No, because once it stopped.
Why?
Why?
No, that's not what he's saying. It was a finite amount of oil that she had. How can it be so valuable that it'll take care of her children and herself?
Because
when
she ran
out of kilim.
I know,
but could she have?
She could have a whole house full.
Her neighbors don't have that many kilim.
How do you know?
Kilim are more valuable at that time. It was hard. They didn't have glass. They didn't have plastic.
Yeah, but she wasn't going to keep the kilim. She was going to give it back to her neighbors.
But they're full of oil. She
right.
can't.
But she can, because if she sells the oil...
And then she has kilim. And then what would happen? He can refill it.
No, exactly.
That's what it means.
That's not what it
that's
means.
That's what the pasuk means.
That's not what it means. Because once, it says, Vayamar HaShomen, once he said there was no kalim, the oil stopped.
For that?
No. Milavo
oil. It's not going to spill on the foil.
Huh?
Not necessarily.
No, it doesn't mean she had a clean bill that she, from now on,
yeah.
whenever she poured oil,
it's like we go out there, spend anything you want, you know, do anything you want. Hashem is going to provide for you.
Well, that's what happened here.
So he says, go sell the oil.
No, but that,
don't worry about it. Have emunah. You saw that Hashem took care of you. Have emunah. He's going to take care of you again. It's a question. It's a story about emunah.
So where's the balance between having emunah like that and taking it for granted and taking it too far?
You'll find out.
You see my point, though.
Yeah. No, it's definitely
though
a point.
You'll get the lesson, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But it's good to be able to figure it out yourself before you get the lessons.
Many people are in need, they'll go up to the prophet and cry, you know, help me. And then, you know, they'll just never appear
back.
Again. Yeah. But she went back to Unshel.
Right.
Thank you.
Right, so that's a very important lesson. A lot of times, people ask favors from people because they have problems.
Now, Hashem is not going to make a miracle that isn't going to work.
Well,
We'll go back to that in a minute. That's another aspect.
We'll go back to it in a minute. But there are a lot of people who go to Rebbes, Rabbanim, all types of people. They have problems.
Rabbanim?
What? Rabbanim.
Oh, Rabbanim.
Shivas. They have all sorts of problems. And they complain and they cry out and they say, please help me, right? And the people try to help them as best as they can.
Right.
But what happens afterwards? Their condition improves and they never come back. They never tell the Rav, the Rebbe, the person, hey, my condition improved. Right? Thank you so much for helping me. And the person is left to wonder, like, well, what happened? He says, I keep on davening and davening for this person. He never comes back.
So being a rabbi is a thankless job.
That's right. And the pay's not that good.
Yeah.
Rav Amar Nola Bezeh Mutar's Bezeh. So Neymak is Abraham Kedusha Achasi.
She also asked a halachic question, which is, was she required to...
Okay, no, we'll talk about that too. Okay.
Okay.
It's hard for me to... to compete.
Art scroll is pretty heavy.
Yeah.
Rabbi scroll.
So, the truth of the matter is that the Malbim learns, like Yechiel over here, the Malbim learns that she would always have enough oil, even if she ran out of Kalim, she would always have enough oil to pour from there to have Parnassa forever. Whatever she needed, just keep on pouring into vessels and it'll keep on working. However, if you look at the Pashup Shat and the Pasuk, it seems that the amount of oil that she got was enough to pay back her debts and for her and her children to live for a long time without having to keep on pouring.
No.
Why?
Because the way a miracle works,
yeah.
If the last kli that she has with that little bit of oil is empty...
Good morning. Okay, you ready? Okay, I'll put you on speakerphone.
Wait a minute, but they have...
Yeah.
Okay, so there's not a drop of oil left in the clay. The miracle doesn't work. You have to have a sharif. You have to have a tiny bit of oil.
Yeah.
That's like with the menorah. You have to have a tiny bit of oil for it to work. It can't work from nothing.
Right. That's how it started. She had a little bit of oil,
because
and it started
she had a little bit of
right.
oil.
Right. Right, that's how it started. Right. So the Radak brings the Tosefta that you were just alluding to.
Okay.
The Radak brings the Tosefta, and this is really a general question. Let's say a person has food that comes from an ace. What bracha do you make on that? For example, what bracha would you make on man?
A moti lechem min hashamayim.
Ah, so you can make a bracha like that, right? But there's general questions of, do you make a bracha on a nes, on something that you got from a nes? Now, what's the bracha that a person makes on if he drinks oil?
This is what's called a chonah.
Nothing. Because you're not supposed to drink oil.
So that the technical answer is that the Gemara in Brachos brings, that you will make a bracha bari shem and arev. A special bracha on olive oil. Just like when you squeeze grapes and you make it into wine, there's a special bracha bari priagofen. So also, if you squeeze olives and you make oil, there's also a special bracha.
Not when you drink it.
But we don't make that bracha.
So olive oil has a special bracha.
Right, so olive oil has a special bracha. If you would drink straight olive oil, you will make a bari shem and arev. Now, that's only the technicality of it. In reality, we don't make that bracha.
See?
Because oil is not edible.
Right.
This person can't drink oil.
But you can make it on olives.
You make a bari priya eitz.
Bari priya eitz.
But you don't make a special bracha bari shem and arev.
No.
Right? It's a special bracha.
Why is that?
What?
Why is that?
Why is that? Because
there's a special
oil.
One, but you don't make it.
Because
saying.
Right? Because well, the Gemara brings machlokas. So the Gemara says, well, if grapes that are made into wine have a special bracha, because you are making the wine better, you're making the grapes better, right?
Right. Upgrading.
So also, when you make olive oil,
yeah.
You're upgrading the grapes. You're upgrading the olives, sorry.
Yes,
right? You're
absolutely.
Making it better. Right?
Right.
So therefore, just like wine has a special bracha, so also oil should have a special bracha.
Right.
And the Gemara says yes. Oil does have a special bracha. However, we don't make that bracha because wine is edible. Person could drink wine. Many people drink wine. Right? But oil, people don't drink. So therefore, since it's not edible for a person to drink, so even though, yes, you're right, it should have a special bracha, And indeed, technically, it does have a special bracha, but we don't make that bracha because it's not edible for a person to eat oil or drink oil. And therefore, even if a person would drink oil, for whatever reason, they would not make that bracha. They wouldn't make any bracha. Because it's not considered edible.
What daf are we on?
We're in Perek Dalet, and right now we're going to start with Pasuk Ches, but we're not there yet.
And this is in
Melachim Beis.
Melachim Beis.
Yeah.
So if you cook with wine,
right,
versus you cook with oil,
uh-huh,
is there a bracha one way versus the other?
So that's a great question. If you cook with wine, so then you have to be governed by the halachos of what is the status of the wine in the food. Right? Is the wine the main part of the dish? Mm. Or is the wine just there to support whatever you're cooking?
Ikker. That's the word.
Ikker and tuffel.
What's tuffel?
Tuffel means it's only a supporting part.
Oh, ikker and tuffel.
How do you tell the difference?
So that's a good question. So sometimes it's very, very hard to tell the difference about what is considered the primary part of the food and what is considered the supporting part of the food.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now it's possible, in Marbury's case, that bread could be a tuffel, could be a supporting part of a food. Now it's very hard to think about that that way because bread is what you base your meal on.
French onion soup, but what if you make it like that?
So that's a good question. If you make French onion soup,
yeah,
so a lot
bread
of times
the
bread's on the top,
bread
it's
on the
soup
top.
It's baked on, and it's not broken up. It's still kazayat or more probably.
Mm. So there, I think it's there to give more than just crunch to the soup,
okay.
Right? So there, I think in that case, you would probably make a hamotzi on it.
Would you?
Well, beforehand.
On that French onion soup?
Well, you probably wash before and make a hamotzi on something else.
A hamotzi on something. You're not going to take the soup in both hands.
But you have to explicitly do it on something else before.
Right,
because
right. You start getting into, because sometimes when you start getting into a shaila, when you start getting into a question as to whether you should or should not make a bracha on it, the easy way out is to make a bracha on something else where you know you would have to make a bracha on it, and then you can go ahead and eat it.
That's right.
But we should try to learn anyways.
Right, you should.
The easy way out.
So the Gemara brings a case of, let's say somebody eats a salty fish, a very salty fish.
Oh, yes.
Right? So a person needs something to calm down the salt in his system. So what does he eat? He eats bread.
Yeah.
Right? The bread will counteract the salt. So the Gemara says, in that case, since you only want to eat the fish, you're not interested in eating bread. You really only want to eat fish. But it's impossible to eat the fish without calming down the salt. So you have a piece of bread.
But you can't do that. You can't do that without making a mochi.
So the Gemara says, in that case, you don't have to make a mochi. Because the bread, in that case, is the tuffel. You're not eating bread.
Even if you eat more than a kazayat?
You're not eating bread. The only reason why you have the bread is because you're trying to calm down the salt.
Well, what about the reception of others?
That's
hard. Or you eat a full slice of bread or more than a kazayat, and
it doesn't matter. It depends what your intention is. If your intention is, I just want to eat this salty fish, I'm not interested in eating bread.
Yeah. But that's like, I'm referring to like Chayan Hara, right? You know, if you go into a pork smokehouse, right, wearing your kippah.
Yeah.
There's discussion
about
that.
Right?
Yeah. So if you eat a piece of bread, everybody knows it's more than kazayat, and you're not making motzi.
Ah.
That's
a good question. That's a very good question. So the answer to that is that you still have the fish on the plate. Or you have the bones of the fish on the plate.
But nobody knows the details of that. Only you.
That's true, but you can say that about anything.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, some things are more explicit, like if you walk into a pork smoke.
Yeah, but at the same time, a person could look like, yeah, he's eating a piece of bread. Okay. But who said he didn't have another piece of bread beforehand?
We don't say on the
right?
I was Hasra on Shabbos.
So you don't wash either. You don't say the motzi or wash.
No, because the in that case, in that specific case, your intention is just on the fish.
Right.
Right?
And your intention is not the bread after at all.
That's a problem.
Right?
Shakoni.
Now, but it's very, very rare that you have a case where bread is considered the supporting cast of food.
Would you say anything on the bread, even mezonot?
No.
Okay.
Right? Because that's the laws of Iker and Tuffel. The laws of having a primary food and supporting food is that you make a bracha on the primary food and it takes care of the secondary food. Right? Now, sometimes you can have things that are very, very difficult to see what's considered the primary food, what's considered the secondary food. It could be you have two primary foods, right? So there's a lot of different halachas in that. But here, the Tosefta brings that this lady was a tzaddikas. She was a very righteous lady. And she went to Elisha and she said, you performed a miracle for me. You gave me all this oil. She says, do I have to take off miser off this oil or not? Do I have to take off a tithe off this oil or not?
Oh, boy.
She's a righteous lady. Right?
So he's looking for a kickback.
Well, no, she wouldn't be able to give it to him.
Yeah.
Right? Unless he was a Kohen or a Levi. Now, Eliyahu HaNavi, he was a Kohen. Right? Because especially if you say that he was Pinchas. So he was a Kohen.
Yeah, but he's dead.
He's not dead. He's not here. He's in Shemayim.
That's right. No, he's...
Right? He didn't die. But Elisha, it doesn't really say whether he was a Kohen, a Levi, a Yisrael. But let's assume that he's a Yisrael.
Yeah.
Okay? So if we're assuming that he was a Yisrael, so he's not getting any kickback from it.
Okay.
Right? So she wants to know, does she have to give up Meiser off of this oil or not? And that's what she asked Elisha. So what's the answer?
See, there it ties into your first thing that she says what's going to happen now. Like, should I sell it or not sell it? Or wait till I get more? That's why she's asking about the miser, because she's not sure if she's going to get more. So how can she get miser on this amount when she's going to get more?
So that's another question a person has to ask. Another question is, let's say a person has a certain amount of produce. I think there's Mishnah to talk about this in Zerayim. Talks about if a person got, let's say, produce at a certain price, and he ends up selling it, he buys produce at a certain price, and he ends up selling it either for a profit or a loss, right? So how much meiser does he have to give off? Does he have to give off the amount that he bought it for? Or does he give off the amount that he sold it for?
That he bought it for. Because then the problem doesn't exist.
Well, maybe it's for how much he
sold it. No, it's not what it is. You're not paying meiser on your business dealings. You're paying meiser on what you buy.
Well, let's say a person bought a barrel of peppers for $100, right?
Right. Yeah.
He goes to sell it. Now it's only worth $90.
Yeah.
So he's taking a $10 loss.
Yeah. You can write off the loss.
So does he have to take off meiser a tenth off of the $100?
Yes.
And he has to pay $10?
Right.
Or does he only have to pay $9? Because after all, when he sold it, it was only worth $90.
He has to pay $9.
But you just told me he had to pay $10.
No, he bought it for $10, he sold it for $9.
He bought it for $100, he sold it for
$90. What's the timing method? Do you pay when you purchase it or when you
sell
it?
Right, that's the question.
Right. That's not this. No, you pay a mazer, you pay on the net. So you're definitely paying it on less your expenses.
Yeah, but when he bought it, it was worth $100.
Yeah, it was worth $100.
Right.
But when he sold it, I think it's not the same for both buying and selling.
So you have to look in the Mishnah.
But if he can only sell it for $80, regardless, then what do you pay?
He only has to pay 10% to $8.
$8, even though he sold it for a net loss.
Hello?
But you were talking about
net. That's all. That's out of the air. You know, you think that it's a little amount, but if you think of truckloads, it's truckloads.
It's a lot, yeah.
It's a lot.
Right.
Wow.
It's still a lot because it's the same
percentage. It's still a lot.
Regardless, it's the same percentage.
I mean, you're paying sales tax at 6% here.
Why would anyone want to do business from it? Because if he bought for $100 and he sells it for $109,
is this my phone?
He still has to pay 10% in tithing.
Right.
So I'm like, for 9%. Profits.
Uh-huh.
He actually comes out losing 1%.
What? No. It doesn't work that way.
Yes.
He buys it for
$100. It's like a film container.
He
bought it. So he buys
it
for
$100. It might be the same, but
this is a... Sorry, owes 10%.
Micro blue,
yeah.
And he sells it
bottle
for
$109. It's him.
You can see that there's a problem here.
For him, it's up by 9%, which is a large amount.
Right.
And yet, he's already paid 10 in taxes, so he comes out at a loss, even though he's made a good number.
So here we go. You can tell them all about having to pay taxes over getting overtime. You end up paying more than what you you would pay on regular time.
I know that that's wrong. But Gemara,
you have to look at the Mishnayos. The Mishnayos and Zeraim talk about that. How much do you have to pay Meiser off of? Do you have to pay it off of what you bought it? Do you have to pay it off of what you end up getting?
Morning. But in any event,
good morning. Thank you.
So the Tosas in the Tarsa Ishlaimar, the light Amrina Mibal Mishum Yom Shavu.
But in any event, the Tosefta says that she went to Elisha and she said, do I have to take off Meiser off of the oil that I got through a nace?
Hello?
Over here, in the front.
Oh, thank you.
Good morning. Good morning,
Rabbi. So what's the answer? So Elisha answered her. And she said, no. She said, you got it through a nace, you don't have to take off Meiser.
No, but can you bring us back to, the Meiser? I'm stumped on that. It just doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make sense. So we'll have to learn the Mishnah and Zeraim about that.
Yeah.
There's a good reason. It's not good to the carpenter. It didn't come from the ground.
Uh-huh.
It came from the
right. Very good.
You only give mice things that are good to the carpenter.
That were grown in the ground or attached to the ground.
So then she asked an interesting question.
So there's no rain tax.
Question which we just heard this past week.
What?
About Catherine Pugh. Right? Pugh. What happened to Catherine Pugh?
Oh, poor lady.
I resisted mentioning her wool shamus, you know.
Yeah.
I said, we can get this, we can get that. We can't get this from the government, we can't get that. He said, you didn't buy any healthy holly books. How do you expect to get anything?
That's right. So, Catherine Pugh, she went ahead and she sold books.
Children's books.
Mm-hmm.
She ended up double selling it.
Yeah.
Did not deliver them. But that's not what I want to bring up about Catherine Pugh.
Fortunately, they were grammatically and spelling errors in them.
So what she did was, she said, well, I only made $31,000 this year. But really, she made $322,000.
Yeah.
So she cheated on her taxes.
Yeah.
Well, right?
They slugged it up. The money went to the campaign. So you could tie to that. It didn't get into my pocket. It went into the campaign's pocket.
Ah.
And there's no quid pro quo. No pro quo. No Latin.
So here she says, look. He's like, I was only making $10,000 a year. right? And now all of a sudden I have all this oil in my house, and I'm going to start selling oil, and now I'm just like Catherine Pugh. Before I was making $31,000, and that's what I'm going to report to Achav's government, or to Yehoram's government. But really, I'm making $320,000 because of this big nace that you made for me.
Right.
Right? So what should I do? And then I'm going to end up paying more taxes. And then all this money that I got is going to be for nothing. That's what she says. So what does he answer her?
Spread the wealth. Buy an alderman.
So the Tosefta says like this. Elisha told her, she says, well, when Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they left very quietly. Right? And how do you know that they left quietly? Because the Pasuk says that not even a dog barked. Right?
When they left or when they left. Stole everything?
When they left.
No, it's when they stole the Nehosha.
That's another two.
Why? What did the dogs have to do with them leaving? There's all this noise, the camels. Are, no, it's when they were going around thieving. Not thieving, borrowing.
How can you argue with somebody and you can't quote the Pasuk with force?
Well, I appreciate it.
And it doesn't say, not a dog barked. It says, not a dog wagged his tongue. First of all, that's the first thing you should be timing.
Right? He knows because he likes dogs.
I like the dogs. There was Rabbi Fran gave a whole lecture on dogs in the Talmud and all everything. He thought you'd have to do it on all kinds of pets. He says dogs, there's more than enough material just for the dogs.
The interesting thing is we've got that same basis that you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yet there are people that say dogs? No, nobody could ever like pet a dog.
It's in the Gemara. He says, and who was it? Nas, I don't know. One of the Tanaim says. And he gave the novella to his dog. You see, he had a dog.
Once again, Mitarit Tzitzit. H. Limar.
Kilev.
The Gemara can't be Mitarit.
That's what it means. Like heart. They're all heart. No brains. Just heart.
Yeah, the person who owns a dog, so he might not agree with you.
It's the other way around. More the dog owns
and they all descended from one dog.
That's
Lassie. Lassie was the first dog.
Cats, you're slaves to cats.
Okay, so I'll have to look into this. What exactly do the cat dogs not... It doesn't say it happened when they were going to find money. It just says, by Makas Bechoros, it says, V'haysab tz'afu gedolim kolaris mitzrayim asher kamohu lo ni'yasav v'chamohu lo sosif v'l'chol v'nei Yisrael yecharatz kol l'shinol l'mi'ish v'yad behimah l'manteidon asher yechma Hashem b'mitzrayim v'in Yisrael. So it says, it's on the night of Makas Bechoros, that's when the dogs are not going to bark.
What are they going to bark? About the angel of death?
Oh.
What difference would it have made if the dog had barked?
I told you this over three times already.
No.
The Rabbi Kosolowitz gave the shir. He says, why do we give dogs, you know, so much stuff, you know? He says, what did they ever do for me? You know, he says, they didn't bark when the angel of death came in. A dog, normally when there's something bad happening, like people dying or an earthquake or something, they're going to start back. They're going to start barking. But they didn't make a peep when the Malcolm Mothers came through and came all the first
way. Even if they made a peep, it wouldn't have made a difference.
So let's say
what's the difference between that and the frogs? The frogs jumped into the fire. They were more than Mr. Nefesh. We'll jump in the fire, we'll burn
out. So why don't we have pet frogs?
Well, he says, a frog, yeah, what's a frog? He's going to be around a few days. We're not friends. One more or less.
We're not friends.
and the chamor is revered by the pigeon chamor. The bechor has got to be specially dealt with. What other animal gets spared? Why? He's not even a kosher animal, you know, just like the dog and the frog, right? So he says the dog.
So what do you want to say? The dog didn't bark.
The dogs didn't bark when they left
Mitzrayim.
You know, with all the stuff.
Why?
So yeah, all the, and they were like, I mean, they went and they actually they emptied the country.
Right. So we're agreeing. And the dogs, that's what they did. That's the guards.
Dogs are guard dogs.
Huh?
So in the Khoshak, the dogs didn't move. They were also frozen.
Okay.
In this, the dark matter.
Right. So he said, when B'nai Yisrael left Mitzrayim, the dogs didn't bark. We're in agreement with that. That's what you just told me.
Yeah.
Right.
It's really a mystery.
You only got to put up with him once a week. I got to, you know, every day.
Oh, that's okay.
Baruch Hashem.
Oh, you know him?
It's my neighbor.
And
my cousin almost.
He said in the future, there's going to be a lion with Daniil. What does a lion do?
A lion with Daniil?
Daniil, right? Daniil gets thrown into a
den.
Into a den of lions. Right? And what happens to the lion? It doesn't eat him, right? It just stays there. So Elisha says, just like there was a nace over there, by Mitzrayim that the dogs didn't bark, and by Daniil that the lion is not doesn't devour him, so also over here there'll be an additional nace that the king won't even know about this.
About the
extra money, right? He says, you know, I have nothing to worry about.
It was the king's son.
Yeah. Well, as I said, Catherine Pugh, it didn't work for her. She didn't go to Alicia. Okay? That's right.
But Daniil, it's a subtext. You know, he whispered in the lion's ear, after dinner come all the speakers.
That's right. Oh. It's a famous joke. Okay. So with that, she thanked him and she left. Okay. So now I think we did justice to the snakes. Okay?
I think we did justice.
Go ahead. So let's go on to the next nace that Elisha goes ahead and does.
Okay.
Vayihi hayom. And it was that day. What day?
Rosh Chodesh.
Rosh Chodesh? It was Thanksgiving?
He was on his way there or back from the Mishkan or whatever.
So, the Mitzvah learns that what it means is that it was on the same day by Yavar Elisha El Shunem. That Elisha went to a place called Shunem. So whatever happened on the very day that he got there. Visham Isha Gadola. And over there was a great woman. That she was a chashuva, Rashi says. That she was a very dignified woman. And she was the sister of Avishag Hashunamis. Who is Avishag Hashunamis?
Avishag, she was the one that had the son that died.
So Avishag Hashunamis,
he attended King David at the end of his life.
So here, for the second week in a row, we are right up to the current Haftarah. Right? 2 weeks ago, we actually read this Haftarah that we're learning now. And we started it last week. This week, Parshas Chayisara, we read about David HaMelech getting old, and he was cold.
Oh, that's Abishag.
Right? And who was the one who warmed him up? Was Avishag Hashunamis.
Yeah.
Right? So this, Isha Gedola, it says in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that she was the sister of Avishag Hashunamis.
Wow, she was also good looking.
She was a very dignified woman, a chashuva, and she was also somebody who was very big, a very great person when it came to Meisim Tovim. Okay? When it came to good deeds.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Well, I'm an old man, I'll try that line up. Young woman. There you go.
Could you warm me up?
Yeah.
There you go.
It wasn't by choice. Yeah. Avishai was drafted, so to speak.
Yeah,
right.
Did they call her a pelegash or just nothing? They don't say that.
So that's a very good question. So the answer is that she wasn't married to David HaMelech at all.
Right.
And there were problems of Yichud, to which David HaMelech made sure there was no problems of Yichud, right? But there's a famous question as to if David HaMelech needed this lady to warm him up, so how come he didn't marry her? And the answer to that is that he already had the maximum number of wives. He had 18 wives. To which the subsequent question is, well, how come he didn't divorce one of his wives and marry her? So therefore, you wouldn't have Yichud problems.
Why didn't one of his 18 wives help him out?
Because they weren't as, they wouldn't be as helpful in this area, I guess.
Anybody know why?
Why?
Because David HaMelech was a good guy. Okay? And he was old in his years. And once you have relations with the king, you can't get married again. So he was kind to him.
Now, did Avishai get married again?
Yes.
Do.
I don't know.
No, Avshalom tried to.
Adonio tried to marry her, right?
They said, oh, you can't do that. Adonio
tried to marry
her. Which is also like top her.
Did she get married?
So Adonio tried to marry her, and for that he was killed. Right? Shlomo HaMelech killed him.
Oh, so then the theory's wrong that she can't get married.
So the technically she could have gotten married again because she wasn't married to David HaMelech.
Right.
Right? But at the time, after David HaMelech died, she didn't get married. Because she had been with the king in whatever capacity she was. Right?
Would it be like his sword that you couldn't use it once he was dead?
I don't know.
It was like a property is also a sword.
Right.
So either way.
So Adonio wanted to marry her because he felt that in this way he can sort of get into the becoming the king. He says, look, I got married to Avishag HaShunamis, so I'm just about there to become a king. Shlomo HaMelech saw right through that, and that's why he killed him. He says, you're a Mario Malchus, you're committing treason. Right? But anyway.
Repeat the reason for that again?
For what?
Why he ended up killing him?
Because Shlomo HaMelech saw that if he would allow his brother Adonio to marry this lady Avishag, who had served David HaMelech at the end of his life, that the reason why he was doing it, not because he really wanted to marry her, was because he felt that this would give him a foothold into becoming the king.
How does that give him a foothold?
Because he says, look, I married the lady who was serving my father.
Servicing
him. Oh, okay. Right?
But she didn't service him.
They didn't have like coal and wood and things to burn to make the place hot. I mean,
they did.
They had all kinds of stuff like that.
Was
that
it
appropriate?
That a young maiden.
So there's
don't
different,
you know that?
There are different pshatim about that. But one of the pshatim is that it was a kind of medicinal way of warming up a person that doesn't really exist today.
Uh-huh.
Right. Well, right now he's very cold.
Yeah, it's like all those stone buildings. It's cold.
Yeah.
See, when I was little, you wouldn't dare ask any questions like that.
Yeah, but that's the answer. The answer is it was a certain medicinal way of dealing with people who are cold that doesn't really exist today.
It's good to be king.
But even kings, I don't think, do that anymore.
No. Pity.
Okay. Batachzek bo le'achol lochem. And what happened? She grabbed hold of him to eat bread.
And regarding the bread again.
So what does that mean?
Why? Because
so it seems that, again, she was an Isha Gadola. She was a great woman, a very dignified and prestigious woman. And she did a lot of Meisim Tovim. So here Elisha comes into town. And she right away says, come eat at my house. And it was for a certain period of time, from that day on, Yasur Shama Lechalachem. He would go over there to her house and he would eat bread. Right? So, does this sound consistent of a great person? Could you imagine? Now, of course, let's say you had a chance to host a very prestigious person in your house, right? So you would jump at the opportunity to have such a great person stay in your house, right? So let's say the great person comes to your house for a meal and you'll say, come back anytime, right? So do you think that prestigious person is going to come back the next day? Probably not. I guess you have very prestigious friends. Right? But normally they would settle down somewhere and have food brought to them, or they will go to somebody else's house every night. But here, Elisha comes to her house every single day for a certain period of time. Right? So what's going on?
It's weekends free.
That's why here we don't.
She was running Motel 6, huh? Get the light on for you.
She's a kosher person. It says so right there, right?
Right.
It says she's kosher.
Yeah, but I'm not questioning that. What I'm questioning is that why would Elisha go to her house every day? So the Gemara, it says that Harotze Lehonos, somebody who wants to have hana, somebody who wants to have pleasure in this world, should have pleasure like Elisha. You see, Elisha was a down-to-earth person, and he didn't mind having a good time, right? We think of Elisha as a great tzaddik, which he was, right? And very much removed from the world. But at the same time, he was also very down-to-earth. And so he said, sure, I'll come every day to have some bread. It wasn't beneath his dignity, and it wasn't beneath his values. He says, you invited me, I'll come.
No.
Okay. Now, what's the opposite example? Somebody who doesn't want to have hana. So it's like with Pinchas Ben Yair.
Pinchas Ben Yair.
Right? He would go to people's houses and he wouldn't eat anything. Right? Vatomer Elisha. So this lady said to her husband after a certain period of time, Hineinu yadati. He says, I know, ki ish elokim kadoshu, over aleinu tamid, that we have a very good guest who comes to our house every day, a very holy person, a navi, who comes every day to eat bread. Nasana alias kir katana. Let us make a small little room in our house. Vinasim lo sham mita v'shulcha mekiseu menorah. And let's put over there a bed, a table, a chair, and a candelabra. V'haya b'vo'o eleinu yasur shama. And it was when he comes here, he could just go to that room. He doesn't have to stay anywhere else. He'll just come to this room. And he'll be able to stay as long as he wants, instead of just coming for a meal. Okay, sounds like a great idea.
It really says every day is a commentary, or it was just on his way when he happened to be going.
Well, it says he went to Shunem. So the very first day he got there, he ate a meal at this lady's house.
Okay.
Right? So then it says, Vayihi Midei Avro, and it was for a certain period of time, while he was in that city,
for a certain period of time,
he would constantly go to her house for a meal.
I always took it as that if he was in that city and even passing through, like he was. He so did, that, why, that, would, that why would he say in the? Why would he say in that city if it wasn't, you know,
right, so particularly that's a good Jewish city? So why would he stay in that city of Shunei?
Because maybe he was attracted to it.
Right? So here's the question. The question is that let's say he did go to her for a meal when he was passing through. How many times do you pass through Shunei?
I don't even know where it is. I mean, I don't want to go to Detroit, but it seems every time I take an airplane.
Northern Israel.
Detroit.
It's in Northern Israel. It's not near Jerusalem or
no?
It's Northern Israel. Yeah, it's Samaria.
So the Pashup shot is yes. That he wasn't there the entire time. But he passed through a great number of times.
I'll learn it like half. Sorry,
Is this your watch?
That's my watch.
Your watch.
Yeah. Is it
Galaxy? That's a Casio.
Casio. Okay.
Yeah. It's a G-Shot.
It looks like. Thank you. I found a very expensive watch, and I can't find the owner. So I'm like,
oh yeah.
Yeah, Shavas Aveda and all other stuff. And,
uh-huh.
I thought maybe if this was the same watch, you lost the older one and now you got a new one.
No. Okay. So she was a lady of means. So she said, let's go ahead and build onto our house a room that he can just go to.
Yeah.
And that's what you said. Vayhi hayom. So it was that day, Vayavos Shama, and he happened to come to her house. And guess what? She said, look, we have a place for you, not just to eat, but we have a special room for you to sleep.
Lalim.
Vayasar elhu aliyah, Vayishkav Shama. So he went to this room, and he would sleep there. So now,
Gerhazi's coming up. Interesting phone.
So now he feels obligated to her. Here she builds on a whole room for him. So he has a place to stay and he has a good meal. And now he feels obligated to her. So what does he say? Vayomer el Gehazi Naro. He says to Gehazi, his attendant, Kira la Shunamis Hazos. Call to this Shunamis. What's a Shunamis? A lady from Shunei, right?
Mm-hmm.
Call to her. Vayikra lo, and he called to her, Vatamod lefana, and she stood in front of him. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Emar nar eleha, please tell her. He says, you went through a lot of trouble to do all this. What can I do for you? Can I speak to you, to the king, or to the general? So what kind of request is this? What does he have to speak to the king about? Or to the general? So he says, can I put in a good word for you to anybody?
So he thinks that she's politically connected because she's so important. Or as we say in Chicago, says close.
Well, it could be.
Well, the juxtaposition with the previous section, it might have something to do with taxes.
Could be.
Can I talk to him about taxes so much since you're such a rich person?
Maybe
he'll probably take ill advantage of you.
So he says, do you need anything? Now, I believe I read once in some Sfarim that when it says, Hayesh Ladaber Lach El Hamelech,
The Melech is Hashem.
That he's referring to Hashem.
Because in Esther, every time it says Melech.
Right.
That makes more sense.
He says, can I speak to you to the king, to Hashem? Can I intervene for you? Can I daven for you for something?
Right.
Oh, El Sar Hatzava. Or to a Sar Hatzava. Now that's going to be hard to...
To who?
Now, Sar Hatzava usually means a general. General of an army, right?
Right.
So how would you fit in that with Hashem?
Same thing. Tzavot.
Which is like you call the President of the United States, you call him the...
Commander-in-Chief.
The Commander-in-Chief, right? Of the army? So you can refer to Hashem as the Commander-in-Chief also?
Well, I would think that Hashem is in charge of doing things directly that are good for a person. Like, do good. But if something has to be done bad, he sends Gabriel to destroy Saddam. So his general is one of his malachim, maybe.
So does that quote the Zohar there?
There's a purpose. It's not just destruction.
Yeah, you can read it.
Right.
Or a little thing.
So read this. I don't know. It's for you to read. Yeah, according to the Zohar.
That this took place on Rosh Hashanah. Only since Hashem referred not to the king of Israel, but to the king of kings, Hashem, who judges everyone on Rosh Hashanah. Because the primary theme of the Rosh Hashanah serves is to acknowledge God as the absolute king. Thus, Elisha was asking if she wanted him to intercede with God on her behalf. The Shunammite woman replied,
okay, so that's the answer already.
She wanted to be judged.
Okay. So, this took place in Rosh Hashanah, right? So Elisha calls to her and says, can I daven for you? Can I intercede on your behalf? You want a good year? Right? It's Rosh Hashanah.
What's he doing now, Rosh Hashanah?
Well, people are traveling all over the place. Right?
It should be a show.
It's not like today where you have hotels to go to
it's
here.
It's not part of the Shlosh Regalim. You don't have to travel.
But it's not like today where people have a set place that they're here for Rosh Hashanah. They're there for Pesach. They make plans 10 months in advance. Right? People are traveling constantly. Right?
They don't have to buy seats.
That's not that part. Okay. So what does she answer? Vatomer. And she says, Besochami Anochi Yil Shabbos. That I refer to remain amongst my people. Now this is a theme that we mention very often during the Yamin Arayim.
They slept.
Now,
who said that? She said that.
She said that. Right.
In the morning.
So this is a theme we mention very often during the Yamin Arayim. We mention that we're part of a group. We're not an individual. We're part of a group. Why is that?
More power.
There's more power to a group, right? But also, when a person is part of a group, they're judged by the average of that group, right? But if you go in on your own and you go in front of a judge and they start looking at your own personal history and your own personal actions, then a person doesn't have as good of a chance as he does amongst a group. Because when a person is in a group, he gets to share all of the positive things about the group. And yes, he gets to share all the negative things of the group too. However, the positive will almost certainly overcome the negative.
Do you think this woman was really worried about being kind of one? She's already referred to as righteous.
So that's a very good question. So we have the answer to that from not the Parsha we read yesterday, but Parsha's Vayera. Because what happened? The Malachim went to Sodom and they picked up Lot, right?
Yeah.
And they said, Lot, He says, you're coming out with us.
Yeah.
Because you're not a Russia like those people who live in Sodom.
Yeah.
But sorry about being judged favorably by the people you're with, right?
Yeah.
You look at, like, Perkei Avot and others, right?
Yeah.
It talks a lot about separate yourself from those that would cast a bad influence upon you.
Ah, very good. So we'll talk about that in a minute.
Okay.
So, Lot was told he was considered a tzaddik, a righteous person next to all the people of Sodom, right? And therefore he was being saved. He was also being saved. The real reason he was being saved was because of Avraham Avinu, right? So, but what did the Malachim say to him? He says, Haharahim Aleit, go run away to the mountains. What does that mean? He says, go run back to Avraham Avinu, right? But what does Lot say? He says, I can't do it. Why not? Because Lot said, if I go back to Avraham Avinu and I stand next to Avraham Avinu, guess what? I'm not a tzaddik anymore. I'm a Russian.
Yeah.
Avraham Avinu is so much higher than me.
Yeah.
Right? And what's going to happen? I'm going to go next to Avraham Avinu and Hashem's going to say, you, a tzaddik? You deserve to die. He says, I'm not going to last. So therefore, he went somewhere else. Right? And then he had the whole story with his daughters. Right? So over here, too, she says that I'd rather be amongst my people. Because look, you're in my house. If I'm next to you, and we're both being judged on Rosh Hashanah, they're going to say, Elisha, Isha Shunamis. Elisha, Isha Shunamis. She's like, you're the tzaddik, and I'm going to be considered a Russia. So therefore, I just want to be judged amongst my people, not anything special. Now, he asked a very good question. A person shouldn't want to be amongst bad influences. So that is true when a person is dealing with individuals. Right? You shouldn't associate yourself with bad people. But when you're associating yourself with a group, so a group does unfortunately have some bad apples in it. But if you look at the statistics of a group, of a community, most of the time you'll have a community is more positive people than negative people. Right? There's more positive things happening in a community than there are negative things happening in a community. And even the negative things that are happening in the community, there are some people who are trying to combat it, some people who are trying to help it. And some people can't be helped, right? And obviously a person should try to stay away from those people.
Is anyone going to ask about the verse on the first psalm?
The first verse of the first psalm, Ashrei Ha'ish, Shelo Halach B'Derech Hashem, B'Derech, something Lo Abad. U'Ba'atzas Rishon Lo Abad.
We were like, don't hang out with a bad
group. Right, don't hang out with a bad group.
Well, sorry, I'm like, it's not only, you know, don't hang out with a bad group, but also
a bad group. Yeah. Right.
Which also sounds contrary to Hashem always provides a way back, right?
Right.
But if you don't, if nobody hangs out with the person that's a bad influence or whatever, then there is no path back.
So that's a good question. That's a very good question. So the answer is
you ostracize them and isolate them.
That's true.
And probably encourage them to be a bad person even more.
Well, sometimes you're forced to do that.
Yeah.
Sometimes it comes to a point where if the person is so cancerous to other people that the only way you can help other people is to say you have to be isolated.
So it's crucial of a judgment that is. How do you make that? Who makes that? How do you make that judgment?
Well, that has to be made by great people. Right? Who have great experience.
Yeah.
Because it's not every situation has happened before.
Reb Yochanan and Reb Lakish.
Right.
How they met was, he's not going to do anything very nice.
Right.
And Reb Yochanan saw in him something.
Right, he saw something in him.
He saw something in him, and he said, this one we're going to try.
Right.
And it worked out very nicely for a while.
So a lot of times, sometimes you have to isolate the person and try to reach them that way.
How do you know you've reached them? If you've isolated them, you don't know if they've had a change of heart.
Well, you don't, but you try. There's an interesting Gemara in this past week's Parsha, in Parsha's Chayisara, that it's a famous pasuk. We mention it all the time. It says by how's the pasuk go?
So does ostracize mean you send them to Austria?
No,
with a large egg.
Eliezer, the servant of Avraham.
The Avraham saw Cain, Baba Yomim.
Yeah, right.
Avraham was old. He was coming of age. Vashem Beirach is Avram Bakol. And Hashem blessed Avram with everything. So what does it mean he blessed Hashem with everything? So of course there's the famous pshat. The Bakol meant he blessed him with a daughter. That he had a daughter. And what happened to her? She died on the same day that Sarah died. Okay?
That's a blessing.
Well, he had a blessing, but he had a daughter, yeah. Right? And how do you know that? That's a different issue. The Gemara brings this. The Gemara in Bava Basra. But the Gemara says a different shot. The Gemara says that Avraham Avinu had a certain jewel that he had that he wore like a necklace. And this jewel had the power to heal people. And the Gemara says that after Avraham Avinu died, Hashem took this necklace with this jewel on it and put it on the sun. That the sun has a certain healing power. Right?
S-O-N or S-U-N?
Huh?
S-U-N?
Yitzchak or S-O-N?
S-O-N.
No, S-U-N.
S-U-N.
Yeah, not Yitzchak. Put it on the sun.
Okay.
So the question is, what is that message just doing right in the middle of, right before Yitzchak's going on a shidduch, right before he sends Eliezer to go to find a wife for Yitzchak, right in the middle of nowhere, it just happens to mention that Avraham Avinu had this necklace that heals people. Right? It's a little bit more understandable to say that he had a daughter, because look, we're talking about the Parsha of Shidduchim. So he had a daughter, he had a son. Why didn't they get married to each other? No. Right?
And we'll say it from our perspective that not...
But, because it was before Matan Torah, so you were allowed to. In fact, it says the Shvatim married their twin sisters. Right? They were born with twins. Cain and Hevel. Cain was born with a twin. Hevel was born with two sisters. Right? So how come he didn't marry his twin sister instead of having to go look for a wife? That's a different question. But that makes sense to say that he had a daughter and then to say that he's going to find a wife for Yitzchak. But here it seems right in the middle of the blue to say that, by the way, he had this necklace on him. So there's an upshot that says as follows. So you think about Avraham Avinu, you think that he had a tremendous power, right? It says that he was Makari people, thousands of people, right? He brought thousands of people to recognize Hashem. Mm-hmm. He ran a whole hotel, basically, of people who came in, who he taught to recognize Hashem. But was he successful with everyone? No, he wasn't successful with everyone. He wasn't successful with his own father. Right? Terach, he lived with him for a while, and he couldn't convince him to recognize Hashem. It was only after he left that finally, towards the end of his life, Terach said, oh, he did tshuva. Right? But that wasn't Avraham Avinu's doing. Terach did tshuva on his own. Because Avraham Avinu was already long gone. He was on his travels already. You have all of the rest of Avraham Avinu's children. You have Yishmael, you have all these other children of Keturah. You would think he had this tremendous power. He can go ahead and he can bring everybody back. But a lot of times it doesn't happen like that. Right? A lot of times a person is able to help other people, but when it comes to himself, he's not that successful. Sometimes he is. But sometimes he's not. So you have also, when you're talking about your
question over here. We're talking about bad influences. Sometimes you can't all of a sudden bring everybody back at the same time. It's just not possible. Because some people are further out than others. So sometimes you have to isolate those people. And hope either they'll come back on their own, or somebody else will reach them, or you'll try to reach them a different way. But sometimes you can't let these people go ahead and poison everybody else. But the point of the whole thing over here is that we're all part of a group. The whole Jewish community of the world is part of a group. And therefore, as part of a group, we get everybody's merits, and at the same time, we get everybody's vulnerabilities and everybody's debts, so to speak, spiritual debts. But together, as one, the merits will for sure overcome the debts. And that's what this lady says. She says, I'd rather live amongst my people. I don't want a special intervention. Because then I get scrutinized to see what it is that I've done wrong and what it is I've done right. And it could be I won't get a good judgment like that. Yes. Now, of course, the pashup shot is of the pasuk, without going through this drush, is that she says, I'm good. I don't need any help. Right? Vayomer. And he says, Umet lasos la. He says, what can I do for her? He's like, look, you did all this good. You built me this room. You feed me every day. He says, I got to do something for you.
Okay, so
who opens their mouth?
So punchline. Yeah, go ahead.
Vayomer Gehazi. And Gehazi says, who's the attendant of Elisha, Avol Bein Ein Lo V'Ishtah Zaken. She doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. So they're an old childless couple.
Okay.
And therefore, this is what she's missing.
So poor Alicia, he had to volunteer to have sex.
Absolutely not.
Okay.
Vayomer Kerallah, and he said, call to her. Vayikrallah, and he called to her, Batamot Bapasach, and she stood by the doorway. Vayomer, and he says, Lamoid Hazek Ko Is Chaya. At this time, next year, Ko Is Chaya, just like you're alive now, At Chobekes Bain, you will be nursing a child. But Tomer, and she says, Al Adoni Isho Elokim. She says, no, my master. The Navi, Al Techazei B'Shitchasecha. Don't lie to your maidservant.
After the man.
Wow.
Now,
what does that mean?
Because he said, yes, you'll be embracing your son. But he didn't say anything about whether the son will live through long enough to grow up.
Servant.
Right. So why did she say that?
With Rivka. And the servant took Rivka.
So apparently what happened was that she's had children in the past.
Oh.
Right? She's been pregnant before. She's had children. But these children never survived.
Oh.
Right? So she says to him, don't give me such a bracha.
Oh.
Because it might come true. You might, I might get I'll get a child, right? I believe in you.
Yeah.
But he won't survive. And therefore, I don't want it.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say Elisha took it back. So the woman became pregnant and she gave birth to a son. At the exact same time, Elisha said she would have a child. And this child grew up. And it was a certain day, and he went out to his father to harvest the fields.
He was ready to go. He was ready to go start working.
So does his turn talk at all about kind of the cross point where it's, you know, at what point when you have a child pregnant or the child's 2 years or 5 years or 10 years old, you know, kind of a cross point of it's better to have a child than not have a child?
Ah, that's a good question.
By
it's all right.
By Levium, it's 30 days of regular, something like that.
Well, that's when they're counted.
When they're counted, right. So you don't count them till they're...
Right.
If I have to know exactly what that means, but yeah.
That's not the question exactly.
Right.
No, but it's that, that's a good perspective, thank you.
That's a very difficult question to answer. Because...
I might know the answer to the easy ones.
Because generally we say...
The flippant answer is as soon as I graduated medical school, then...
Not law school,
only medical school.
The general answer is that anytime you have a child, it's a bracha. Right? Whether the child lives to be 90 or whether the child lives to be one day.
And by child, you mean specifically live birth.
Even to have a not live birth.
Okay.
Right?
Now,
it's not very clear when a child gets his neshama, but sometimes when a neshama goes into a baby for a short time, even that's a bracha, because it takes a neshama out from the olam haneshamos. Sometimes a neshama only has to be in this world for a couple of hours, a couple of days, depending. There's a lot of different things that are way over my pay scale, you could say. That have to do, but that's a very difficult question.
Sorry,
and
in the field,
a lot of people, probably most people, would say that it's better not to have a child if it's not going to have a normal life, right? But there are other people who would say no, it's better to have always to have a child.
Look at it from the other end of life.
Uh-huh.
He says, when do you say, okay, that's enough already, let's end it.
Have too many children.
An old guy, he says, what am I going to do? I might as well die now, right? So it's us, or he can't just kill somebody or let him die. And he can't take his own life.
Right.
And if somebody's really, really sick, it's just a matter of time.
Right, so that's also a general question as to what happens if a person's very sick and he wants to go.
Let's take it further, too. This may not be for this conversation, but maybe we can talk about it at some point. Things like DNRs.
Well, that would be mutter to do. I do not resuscitate. Because that, if a person dies, a person dies. Right? That could be his choice whether he wants to be resuscitated or not.
Like there's a...
There was a Shiloh, I think it's in Igros Moshe. It's a Shiloh that a person died on Shabbos. However, if you resuscitate the person, he'll come back alive. So are you mechuyev to do that or not? Because really, the person when he dies becomes mukta. Right?
True.
Actually, it goes mukta. There's a whole sugya about that. And if you're trying, the Gemara says that if you were, it might be even Mishnah, that if you want to move a Mesel Shabbos, move him from the shade, from the sun to the shade, we learn this out from David HaMelech, that you have to put like a loaf of bread or a child or something on the dead body in order to move him, because it's mukta. And here, if the person died on Shabbos, you're allowed to be Mechal Shabbos for somebody who's in trouble, but here the person died. Right? So do you resuscitate him or not? Interesting child.
There's a recent case about a prisoner who died in prison. And they brought him back. So he's timing that he served out his life sentence.
Interesting.
The judges have to decide this, you know. And say, no, it was just in the news. It's an unusual case. As opposed to prisoners that have a life sentence, in the civil world, there is considered as if they're dead already, so they can't own property, they can't buy businesses, they can't do all kinds of things, but they can stay married. So you say, is there life after marriage? I'm sorry.
So,
that's okay.
So who answered that Shiloh?
Promotion.
And what was the result?
I think if I remember correctly, it says you don't have to.
You don't have to resuscitate life?
I think so.
But can you? You don't have to.
But can you?
Required. Can you?
That I don't remember. And probably, if you really wanted to, you can. But,
even if it requires using, like, electric shock, it's like the heart. A child?
I don't know. I have to look at the shallow again. What do you think?
Dan R. also has a special designation instead of do not resuscitate, Democrat, not Republican.
Yeah.
Let's stick with the rise of politics. Politics is another story.
Well, you can take it either way, you know. Do or not do, you know.
Okay.
Liberal Jews are going to vote Democrat. That's a problem. It's like liberal Jews in Canada voted for Trudeau instead of Harper. Big mistake.
I thought Harper retired, didn't he?
He retired, but you know, the first thing they did is they said the settlements are illegal. Now,
they re-elected him too, Trudeau.
Yeah.
Okay. So he went to harvest with his father. Vayomer al aviv roshi roshi.
My head.
And he said to his father, roshi roshi, something's wrong with my head.
Okay.
I feel sick. Vayomer al anar. So the father said to the child, so Ehu, or he didn't say to the child, but he said to one of his attendants, so Ehu el imo, carry him to his mother. Now there's two ways really to learn this here.
Right and wrong way.
Some people, when they go to school, they say they don't feel well.
Yeah.
Now, do they really not feel well?
Do they have a science test to that? Math test, too.
So some people like to play hockey, right?
Yeah.
Canada, they like to play hockey.
That's right. So, it could be, you can read this to say that, look, he's saying that his head hurts because he doesn't want to work. So he said, carry him to his mother. He's not ready to work yet. Or it was real. He believed him. He said, look, I have a bad headache. Or something's wrong with my head. He says, carry him to his mother. Let his mother try to heal him. And they carried him by Yisrael Alimo. And he brought him to his mother. And he sat by her knees until the afternoon, and then he died. So he wasn't trying to play hooky. So she went up and she lay him down on the bed of the Navi, in that special room that he had. And she closed the door behind him. And she went out. And she called to her husband. And she says, send for me, please, one of the attendants and one of the donkeys. And I'll run to the Navi and I'll come back. Now, did he know at the time that he was, that this boy was dead? I don't know. So let's see. Vayomer, and he says, Madu ad holech asei lav hayom. Why are you going to him today? Lo chodesh velo Shabbos. It's not Rosh Chodesh. And it's not Shabbos. But
he didn't know she was there.
Vatomer, she says, shalom. Goodbye. Right? Pasuk Pshat means shalom, means the Tzitzis says what it means is that she didn't want to tell her husband what she was going for. And therefore she just said, it's a good day to go to visit the Navi. Even though it's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not Shabbos, he says, I'll go. Now, if you daven in a shul where they follow Nusach Sfarad for the Haftaros, they'll stop the Haftarah right here. Right? Nusach Ashkenaz is, as we read, the whole nace that's going to happen. So why would you do that? Why would they stop right by where it says that she said shalom, and then hopefully if you learn Navi, you'll know what happened. Yeah. And if you don't learn Navi, then you miss out on the whole miracle.
Because he died twice. Like, you know, he resuscitated, the Navi brought him back to life, and then he died again.
So I once heard, this is probably a joke, but I once heard that a real Sephardi has more emunah than an Ashkenazi. So when she said shalom, he says, don't worry, everything will be good. So you don't have to tell me the rest of the nays because I believe that it'll be good. But an Ashkenazi doesn't have as much emunah, so therefore you have to tell them what happens in the end. And therefore, that way they'll know, they'll believe that it was a miracle that happened.
You have to ask Rabbi Rabbi Heber if, you know, it says lo Shabbos v'yantiv, lo Rosh Chodesh. Because there's never a Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, or Yantiv where we read this.
Ah. But here, actually, in Rabbi Heber's shul, they actually read the whole thing.
They read the whole thing, I know, but is it because it never happens?
No, they were very surprised.
They said, oh, it's not Shabbos, it's not Rosh Chodesh. Okay, we're done.
Yeah. Usually the Minhag Chabad is they don't read the whole thing, but for some reason, for this one, they do. Okay. Yirmiyahu, have a great week. We'll pick up next week. Even though they are...